The first scripture reading today comes from Isaiah 6, 6 through 8. You can find that in your pew Bibles on page 635. That is from the prophet Isaiah chapter 6, verses 6 through 8. Isaiah was called to the mouthpiece of the Lord. Even in his doubt, he chose to say, "Here I am, Lord." Let us read. Then one of the seraphs flew from me, holding a live coal that had been taken from the altar with a pair of tongs. The seraph touched my mouth with it and said, "Now that this has touched your lips, your guilt has departed and your sin is blotted out." Then I heard the voice of the Lord saying, "Whom shall I send, and who will go for us?" And I said, "Here am I, send me." Here ends the first scripture reading.
Thanks, darling. Thank you. So today is a celebration. 185 years, that's a long time. It's a time that we not only celebrate those who have gone before us, but we just now celebrated those who are joining us on this journey that we have been on for that many years. We also celebrate at our brunch, and I hope you all are planning to stay after this service. We're going to feed you, and we're going to have some musical renditions, some bells, and some voices. And then we get to celebrate those who have been members of this church for 50 years and longer. And we have quite a crew of folks who fall into that category. So we celebrate because we recognize the faithfulness of God throughout these many, many years. And we gather today in this place that we call a sanctuary, a place of safety, a place where historically, if you're being sought by the law, you can come into a church and you can find refuge, and no one should be able to take you out of there. It's a safe place for everyone, a haven for those even who may not feel worthy, a place where anyone can come and feel like they are protected. So last Sunday, a community gathered in Texas to celebrate the presence of the Lord in a place not too dissimilar to this one. Their worship, their gathering of those saved by grace, was interrupted and destroyed tragically by an individual whose sole purpose was to hurt and to kill and to terrorize lives. A white Christian terrorist struck at the heart of what many of us find sacred, inviolable. And I don't mean to begin this celebration with a negative note, but how many of you didn't think of that this week, right? Don't raise your hand. We all thought of it. We all thought of it. And maybe even coming to church this Sunday, we thought of it as well, with a little twinge of fear. It's a reminder that at any moment, wherever we find ourselves, even if it's in a place like this where we've always felt safe, at any moment our lives might be asked of. Last Sunday, it was a reminder that we are not in control of our lives. And so maybe, just maybe, we ought to hand our lives over completely to our Savior Jesus Christ, who actually is in control. If nothing else, last Sunday was a reminder of how feeble and fickle our life is. Like the leaves last week that were green and still on the trees, and then with that cold snap, they fell. It's a reminder that God chooses us. We do not choose God. And when God does choose us, he chooses us by grace. And that's exactly what we find in Romans 11. We've been talking about God choosing us for, it seems like, the last few weeks. And that's the emphasis and the theme that Paul addresses in Romans chapter 11 in the first six verses. This whole concept of being chosen. What does it mean when we say that we are chosen? It's very misunderstood, because oftentimes when we talk about chosen within the context of the church, we normally pair it with the word frozen, right? So words that rhyme, and we normally self-describe ourselves, right? We are these Presbyterians who are the frozen chosen, but it goes way beyond that. Romans, as we have seen over this past year and then some, focuses more on why and the how Christ did what he did and what difference Jesus' life and death and resurrection make in our lives today. Today, as we find ourselves beginning chapter 11, we read very clearly that Jesus did on the cross and in his resurrection, what he did is a confirmation. And it's a key to understanding that we are chosen by grace because of what God did. So let's try to understand what we mean when we say that as Christians, we are chosen by grace. Let's turn now to Romans chapter 11, verses 1 through 6. Romans chapter 11, verses 1 through 6. The Apostle Paul begins by asking a couple questions. I ask then, has God rejected his people? By no means. I myself, I'm an Israelite. I'm a descendant of Abraham, a member of the tribe of Benjamin. God has not rejected his people whom he foreknew. Do you not know what the scripture says of Elijah, how he pleads with God against Israel? He said, Lord, they have killed your prophets. They have demolished your altars. I alone am left, and they are seeking my life. Well, how does God answer? What is the divine reply to him? I have kept for myself 7,000 who have not bowed the knee to Baal. So too, at the present time, there is a remnant chosen by grace. But if it is by grace, it's no longer on the basis of works. Otherwise, grace would no longer be grace. This is the word of the Lord. Let us pray. Loving God, we do ask you now that the words of my mouth and the meditation of all of our hearts would be worthy and acceptable in your sight, for you are our rock and our redeemer. Amen. A searing example for me of someone whose choices in their life, what this person chose affected their lives in a significant and dramatic way, is the person Pat Tillman. Some of you may not know who that is. Some of you may not even have been born when he was around. He was a safety for the Arizona Cardinals. That's football, for those of you who don't know. A safety for the Arizona Cardinals from 1998 to 2001. After 9/11 happened, he walked away from football, and he walked away. He was a very good player. He walked away from a $3.6 million contract. He walked away in order to join the Army and go into the Special Forces. He could have spent his entire life, if he had wanted, to be a football player. But he sought and found something far deeper than the game of football that was able to provide him. His joining the services was for him a fulfillment of a calling, and it created with him a sense of satisfaction that he was pursuing his calling, his purpose in life. Today, across this nation, we celebrate our veterans, those who sacrificed by going into our armed forces so that we could be safe. Today is a good day to recognize. I want to recognize today, if you served in our armed forces, or if you are a spouse of someone who served in the armed forces, if you could stand so that we could give you thanks. Spouses or those who have served. Thank you. It was a decision. For some of you, it wasn't a decision, right? For some of you, you didn't choose. Pat Tillman, in this case, he chose. In 2004, he was killed in Afghanistan serving our country. Some may say, what a poor decision on his part. He didn't have to die. I say the choice he made was based upon his convictions and not by anything else. Because how many of us may have jobs where we seek satisfaction, gratification, something that provides immediate joy and glory but has no redeeming value? How many of us may have jobs or are involved in activities that gives us no sense that we're actually contributing to the betterment of the world, that you actually make a difference in your life? I would guess quite a few. And most of us, many of us, may feel like that we don't have a choice, that whatever we're doing, whatever we're stuck in, whatever the grind may be, we can't change because too much is at stake, our livelihood, our family's livelihood. I would argue that too much is at stake if we don't seriously consider living for a reason and for a purpose, as we saw those men and women standing did. You see, all the choices that we make in our life, every single choice that we make, it has an impact. And that's often hard to see in our lives, as oftentimes we just see our lives as a series of one choice after another and after another. And sometimes we think the choices are out of control and it just kind of happens to us instead of us being able to influence any direction in our lives. I would argue that the choices that we make concerning our actions, our jobs, our families have to be based on something far greater than maybe financial security, far greater than maybe immediate joy, but upon Christ who commands us to pursue his kingdom. Today, Paul tells us that the most important decision and the most important choice that affects us, folks, it's out of our hands. It's not up to us. There are certain choices that we have and that we have to make. And in order to make sure that we're following God's will, we can make those choices. We can choose to follow God's will or not. That's completely up to us. And sometimes we choose to do that, and most of the time we don't, right? But Paul in these verses tells us something that we don't want to hear. See, okay, I'll speak for myself. I like to control things. Yeah, y'all are nodding. Don't nod your head at that. Come on. But the decision to be loved by God, folks, that's already been made. That's a big deal. There's no bigger deal in our lives than to be loved by God. And we can't control whether we're loved by God or not. God is the one who chooses us from the beginning of time. Listen to that again and just see if it affects you in any way. God has chosen you where you are right now. God has chosen you from the beginning of time. He has chosen you to be his child. He chose the very first members of this church in 1832 and all the way through to today. And it expands beyond this church, of course. We don't always realize the fact that God chose us and how that choosing should lead us to repentance because it allows that heavy burden of sin to drop from our shoulders and allows us to repent out of freedom and instead of from bondage. Let's turn real quick, if you would, to our Isaiah scripture where you see this understanding of choice, this concept of what do we actually choose, it's highlighted. We know the scripture. Did you hear the words? Did they ring similar or familiar to you in any way? We get that hymn, "Here I Am, Lord," which we're going to be singing right after the sermon. We get it from these verses. But before Isaiah volunteers, before Isaiah raises his hand and says, "Yes, I will serve on the auction committee." No, sorry, wrong scripture. Before he raises his hand and volunteers to do anything in the life of God, what happens in verse 6 and 7? God sends this seraph with a live coal. Isaiah didn't choose. God sends the seraph with a live coal, touches his mouth, sears whatever vileness may be on his lips. And once you make a decision, once you make a commitment, not once you've been baptized. Now make it clear. Look at these verses again. What we read is that happens in the present. Now. Look at verse 7. Now that this has touched your lips. And that's such a crucial understanding. Now, not once you make a decision or a commitment, not once you've been baptized, but now on God's initiative, on God's choice, your guilt has departed, your sin is blotted out. Now that Jesus died on the cross, was beaten for our transgression, was crucified for our sins. Now that Jesus was raised from the dead and conquered death, now that God has removed all of our guilt, our sin has been removed. What part did we play in Jesus being crucified? What part did we play? None at all. And this has happened because God chose to do it for each one of us, and our acceptance of it or not doesn't change the fact that God chose to do it for us. Then and only then do we get Isaiah saying, "Here I am. Here I am. I am willing now to serve you." After all of that had already taken place, send me because I see the choice that you made for me, that you sent your son, Jesus, for me. God chose us even before we could choose God. We hear that in baptism. And that should lead us to repentance and a life that is constantly being asked to be sent with happy feet. Did y'all have happy feet this past week? I hope you did. I don't see any new faces today. Next week, have happier feet. So why do you think we have a hard time accepting the fact that the choice is God's and not ours? Why do you think we create scenarios where we say unless we say the right words, or unless we pray the right salvation prayer, or unless we're baptized again and again and again, just in case that Roman Catholic one didn't take as an infant or that Presbyterian one didn't take as an adolescent, I'm going to make sure as an adult I'm going to be baptized because, man, if I'm fully plunged, then that one will take. Why do we feel like we're the ones who have to make that decision? Maybe because we live in a culture in which we live where we're used to making all the decisions. Scripture tells us God has made that decision. I was talking with someone the other day, and we realized how similar we were in wanting to do things in a certain way. Even if we ask, and maybe you can resonate with this, even if we ask someone to do something for us, we're still kind of hovering around them. Because in the back of our mind, what, they can do it, but probably not as good as we can do it, right? And then once they're done, we go back and redo it all anyway. Does that sound like you? No? Your spouse then, right? It's in this situation as if God's choosing us is rendered meaningless by our choices. Listen to Paul. Go to Romans 11. Paul is talking about a group of people who made choices in relationship to Jesus that were wrong. And he's speaking specifically about his tribe, his people. The Jews in Jesus' day had rejected Jesus. They were instrumental in his torture, his death, his crucifixion. They didn't believe that he was Messiah. They chose not to follow Jesus. So the natural progression of things would be, hey, if they chose to reject Jesus, question verse 1, then absolutely it must be that God has rejected his people, right? That's the question, verse 1. And Paul says, no, that's impossible. Verse 2, God has not rejected his people, even though they chose against God. And the proof that Paul gives is this proof of Elijah who pleads with God and says, God, you need to destroy my people. You need to destroy the Israelites because time after time they kill the prophets. God, by the way, there's only one person who should be kept around. That's the guy talking to you, right? That's Elijah. God, there's only one person who you should save and everyone else you should destroy. As if Elijah were able to choose that he was the one who was righteous and God ought to destroy everyone else. The implication is, Lord, wipe them out and just start over with me. See, what Elijah does, he looks around himself and he sees people who aren't living up to what he feels they should be living up to, as if he's able to discern by people's choices who's committed to God and who is God's people and who's not. Don't ever find yourself like Elijah declaring who has chosen to be in and who has chosen to be out, because you may likely hear God's loving voice reply to you and say, this is my beloved son, the one you wanted out. This is my beloved daughter, the one that you didn't think was worthy. I have already chosen them by grace. You see, God's response to Elijah, Paul tells us, is what we've been saying all along. There's a group that's set apart. He says 7,000. Remember that number 7 is that number of completeness. 7 days the earth was formed. 70 by 7, 70 times 70, we ought to forgive our neighbor, and that doesn't mean on the 491st time we can really let him have it. It means forever. So it won't be too big of a stretch to understand God is saying, I'm saving a remnant, a group, and they've been chosen by grace, and I have chosen them. Now, we're using this term grace a lot, and I hope that just because we're using it a lot, it hasn't lost its meaning. In the Greek, that word grace is charis. And it really means kindness. So when we read about the grace of God, we read about the kindness of God. If you look at 1 Corinthians 13, you know the love chapter, right? It's right after Romans. If you go to verse 4, you'll read the following. Love is patient. Love is, you all know this by heart anyway, you don't have to look in the Bible, right? Love is what? Kind. The word there is charis. Love is grace. Love is kind. So when we are chosen by God, the last verse here tells us it has nothing to do with our performance. And it has everything to do with God's kindness. If we were chosen because of what we did, then, folks, that would not be grace. And so grace would not be kindness, but rather God giving us what we deserve. And God, thank God, we don't get what we deserve. We get kindness instead. So if we feel a little bit today like Elijah, God, I'm the only one who's doing God your will. We may be focusing on our own choices and trying so hard to make our will God's will, when in fact, we really are trying to make God's will our will. Folks, on this birthday Sunday, take a deep breath and know that you are chosen by grace. Know that God is good all the time. God is grace all the time. And God's kindness and gentleness is seen in his love for us, that he did not even hold back his own son for us. And this understanding that we have of being chosen by God should lead us away from sin and toward repentance. It should create a desire for each one of us to say, here I am, Lord. Send me into the world with happy feet. So be ready to be sent, because God is calling you to do his work now. May God bless us and keep us as we look to do just that. Let us pray. Loving God, we do come before you now, and we give you thanks and praise and honor and glory, because you are a God of grace. And we come before you recognizing that we are not worthy to be called your children. No matter what we do, we are not worthy, but you do not leave us in that unworthy state. Through your Son, Jesus, you have called us and claimed us even before we could claim you. Even before we could say, you are my Lord. You have said, you are my child. Thank you for choosing us through your kindness and through your grace. Instruct us and motivate us to go out into this world, to let others know of this grace. For it's in your name that we pray. Amen.